continue kind of where we left off last week. We're talking a little bit about when we encounter challenge and living this life of faith that Jesus invites us to in a way that creates space for healing, restoration, reconciliation, to live in a way where we can actually participate in growing peace, in growing joy, because we're living from a place of enough instead of a place of scarcity. We're living from a place where God has already poured into us hope. God has already poured into us promise. And when we live from that strength and that security, we don't have to live with anxiety. We don't have to live in a way that's reactive. We don't have to live in a way that is angry or bitter. In fact, if we are, we haven't really realized what God has given us. And taking hold in a new way of grace, in such a way that it's not just for us and it's not just about us. It includes us. But it's also about this bigger story that God is telling and this invitation to live in a different rhythm. And I think this season of life, maybe as much if not more than other seasons that I've experienced, and maybe you can tell me other things, seems very tense. Now, obviously, there have been periods throughout human history of incredible division and incredible tension. But we have, globally, at this point, so many different forces pulling back and forth. And we, I think, as followers of Jesus, kind of find ourselves in a spot of wondering, how do we faithfully respond? And I appreciated your call to worship this morning, and Crystalyn, when you were talking about having a vulnerable heart and being in a place in the church where sometimes that vulnerability doesn't always go away, and sometimes hurt doesn't always go away. And I think there are times that many of us, we've become a part of a faith community, and our hope is that, well, because I believe in Jesus, and because I'm going to church, and because I'm reading my Bible, and because I'm doing these things, then the bad stuff that's going on in my life is going to go away. And the difficult things that I encounter and the struggle that I'm up against is going to be defeated. And I think if you live long enough, you start to figure out that isn't always the case. And sometimes I think it's because we have approached church in a different way than what Jesus invites us to approach church. Jesus actually invites us to approach community in such a way that isn't about power and it's not about overcoming. Yes, you're empowered, but the faith community, the gathering, the body, when we come together, as Jesus modeled for us, is about when you're suffering, I will suffer along with you. When you celebrate, I will celebrate along with you. When you encounter hardship, I will walk alongside of you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will stand up with you. This idea of community that encounters together, that upholds, that supports and strengthens one another, but not a community that is bent on solving everything, but instead a community that is fixated on responding. Responding to one another with hope. Responding to resistance with hope. Responding to opportunity with hope. More and more insisting that the news that Jesus had to share with each and every one of us is the news that we should be paying attention to. That our Redeemer and our Sustainer, that the God of all creation, who looks into you and says, you are beloved, that should be what sustains us. That the God of all creation who made you, who knows you, who calls you and says, I meet you where you are. I love you here. And yet we have so many places to go together. We have so many things to accomplish together. Our God is a God who comes alongside. And the church is this reflection of the divine relationship that we personally have with God. This gathering that comes alongside and that journeys together, insisting there is good news. Insisting that God is still at work and that we get the privilege of being a part of whatever it is God is trying to do. Did anybody on a different track watched the Cubs game last night? There was one. Anybody else? You had to stay up kind of late to catch the end.
The neighbors had to listen to it.
Yeah. It was a fun game. I don't know if you're into baseball or not, but they started off early and they didn't quit. They started off and they got runs in the first inning, and then just throughout the rest of the game, they scored other runs, and it was really exciting and everybody was celebrating. And at the end of the game, Wrigley Field, the Cubs have not been to the World Series in 71 years.
Oh, it's been longer than that.
71 years. World Series have not won a pennant in 71 years. Yeah. Yeah, they haven't been back in 71 years. This town was ecstatic. They're all celebrating. They're all, yay. It was unbelievable. They kept interviewing all the different players after the game. And all of them were saying, they kept asking them, what's it like to be a part of this moment in this town with this team? And they kept saying things like, it's just so unbelievable. I can't quite put it into words. There was this overflowing of joy and celebration in this moment that had taken place. And for me, it was really kind of nice to get a glimpse of an overflow of joy and celebration, even if it's just for a ball game. In times that are kind of tense, it's kind of nice to be reminded that things aren't always tense. It's kind of nice to see others just exuberant and to really celebrate. I think when joyful things happen, it is really easy for us to respond with joy. When we're surrounded by others, when there's this positive upswell, it's really easy to give yourself into it and to go with it and to join in to be a part of that. When things don't go so well, it's much more difficult to be a voice of reason, compassion, a voice that is metered. And I think, at least in my humble opinion, because this is true for me, whenever hard times hit, I invest myself most heavily in looking at other people, pointing out what I see wrong with somebody else, dwelling on something outside of me that I'm opposed to, because in doing that, I don't have to pay attention to whatever's going on within me. If I can just pick something out to point to and to say, this is the problem over here, or these things are the problem, well, then I'm pretty well insulated, and I don't have to worry about me. In some ways, it kind of is the difference between this vulnerable heart and a heart of stone. The heart of stone, things may bounce off of it, but it's cold. It's not life-giving. There's no room for growth and transformation for whatever God wants to do in us and through us. And so I think whenever we find ourselves in moments where things are uncertain and where things are unsettling and where maybe we're not exactly sure, I think one of the first things that God always invites us to do is to look in. There may be things out that we need to name, that we need to point to, that we need to call out, but if we haven't actually looked in first, if we haven't examined ourselves, we may be missing out on one of the most crucial steps that God wants us to take so that forgiveness and healing and hope and mercy can be what grows out of it, instead of just one bitter thing replacing another. The scripture that I want to read today is from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to give you a little bit of a prelude to 2 Samuel 12. This is part of the difficult, well, there's many difficult windows, but this is one of the really tough stories in David's journey, King David. Okay, this is one of the spots in David's story. And David was a man after God's own heart, right? David was this tremendous man of faith. David wrote many of the Psalms that we have. David was pretty remarkable in a lot of ways. David was a very flawed human being. And David made many, many mistakes. And in this account, he is being corrected by the Lord through Nathan. And David had sinned very badly before the Lord. Some of you may know the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a married woman who lived in a court in the home just down the hill from his palace. And in this time, they would oftentimes bathe on rooftops. They would have their bathtubs and whatever on the rooftops so the sun could heat the water and whatever. It was just kind of, this was oftentimes how they did it. David looks down from his palace and sees Bathsheba bathing and decides that he wants Bathsheba for himself. And Bathsheba's married to one of his soldiers in David's army. And so anyway, David ends up calling for Bathsheba. Bathsheba comes, and it's when you were talking earlier, Annette, about empowerment and who was empowered. Bathsheba wasn't very empowered in this situation. She kind of had to just go where she was told to go and do what she was told to do. And David ends up taking advantage of her. He sins with her, sleeps with her. And then all of a sudden he becomes worried that his sin is going to become made public, that people are going to see that he has sinned. And so he calls home Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And his hope is that Uriah's been out at battle. And his hope is that Uriah will come home. He'll go home and be with his wife, and then his sin will be covered up. And then that will protect him from any wrongdoing. But Uriah won't go. Uriah stays at the gate because it was part of their code, part of their commitment, that while they were serving their nation, that they wouldn't go home and be with their wives while the rest of their soldiers were still out at battle, that wasn't okay. And so he stays at the gate, and David kind of starts freaking out. Long story short, David ends up sending Uriah back to the battlefront, puts him in the front lines to make sure that he's killed, and basically orchestrates this battle to cover up his sin. And all of this kind of starts coming out, that this is what's taken place. It's one of those things where there's all sorts of scandal and all sorts of cover-up that's taking place. And we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you. I gave your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." There's this painful reality that comes upon David. And this story is not isolated to David, is it? Does Jesus ever talk about something like this? Remember the story when Jesus talks about having something in your eye? Having a little... You want to go around and you want to pull out. You can see that your neighbor, the person next to you, that they've got a little something stuck in their eye because of what they've been doing, and you want to go around and fix it for them. You want to go around and pull this thing out. And Jesus says, "You can't even see clearly. You know why you can't see clearly? You got a plank sticking out of your own eye." Like, you're focused on this thing and this other person over here. You want to pull this thing out. There is a plank sticking out of your own eye. Deal with your own eye first. And after you deal with your own eye, then you can actually see clearly. And once you see clearly, you can help. Now, I have this sneaking suspicion that some of us will read that and say, "Okay, I got to take care of me so that then I can go do that." Well, maybe there's times where that's true. But I think what Jesus is actually saying is that when we are willing to be vulnerable, when we're really willing to examine our own hearts, examine our own place, to take care of our own house, we are so much better prepared to serve those around us because we know what it's like to have a plank pulled out of our eye. Maybe we realize we didn't want anybody pointing that out in us either. At least not in that way. Maybe we need to have a story told to us about something. I think it's so interesting that Nathan gives this parable to David about this unjust relationship. This situation that fictionally took place. And David burns with anger at this injustice, that this should never have been done. Who was David really upset with?
Himself.
When it came down to it, there were things in David's own life, things in the way David had been living and responding to God, that weren't even what David would want to have happen. It wasn't about anybody else. This didn't even fit with what David saw as healthy, what David saw as right. He already knew within himself. He didn't need somebody else to pull this out. He needed somebody to help him realize that it was there in the first place. And the only reason is because he had so invested himself in insulating. He was pointing to everything else that was outside of himself instead of dealing with the thing that was broken first. And then from there, he could have actually worked in a healthy way. I bring this up to us today and I continue to talk about this because I think this is something that the church needs to get better at. Not this church, necessarily every church. That we need to get better at examining our own walk, our own journey, our own way of life, the ways that we're multiplying peace or not, the ways that we're responding to grace with grace or not, the ways that we are receiving forgiveness and giving it or not. I think we need to develop a willingness to look at our own journey and to be more prepared to respond to the grace God has poured out upon us. I think when we find ourselves in a season of trial, when the ground seems uncertain beneath us, and the community that's around us, maybe not even within the walls, but without the walls, certainly times in the walls too, that things seem to be moving in different directions, that relationships are polarized, that division is a more popular engagement than than staying together in whatever way. Nationally, communally, in families. There can be a tendency for us in the church when we see all of these things happening around us and in us and through us to point and to be concerned with all of these things around us and preventing ourselves from actually reflecting upon how am I living my life? Am I living from a place of enough? Am I living from a place of strength and peace and forgiveness because of what Jesus has done? Or am I living in a way that doesn't reflect that? I think that Jesus' words for us more and more are about when we take charge of us and don't try to control everything that won't. When we take charge of us and we decide, Jesus, because of how you lived and died and rose again, because of who you are to me, because of what you have done in my own life, I commit myself to live in this way in response. I commit myself more and more to be honest with myself and with you. I commit myself more and more to forgive as you have forgiven me. Just like the Lord's Prayer says, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This, it's not even how God does it, right? In this story, in fact, David goes on to basically acknowledge and confess what he had done. And Nathan says to him, the Lord has already removed your sin. Which doesn't mean there isn't going to be hardship to come. There's going to be some realities that come from this. But the Lord has already forgiven you. The Lord isn't holding out forgiveness, waiting for you to make it right. The Lord wants you to own your sin, to acknowledge your own brokenness. And then from that, healing can come. I think the church, has such an opportunity at this time, in this place, to be a place that is different. To be a community that is different. To be a gathering that is committed to... How many other places can you go where the central concern is, can we grow healing and hope and peace? How many other places can you go where you're told that you are loved and upheld just as you are, that God is on your side, and that God is doing amazing things all around us, wants you to be a part of it? How many other places can you go where you hear that the God of all creation is putting things back together again instead of being told that everything is being pulled apart? This church, this kingdom of God, this faith that God is still at work in us and through us and all around us. The church has such an opportunity to be a third way. Has such an opportunity to present an alternative to the world around us. But I don't think it starts with what we say. And I don't think it starts with what we do. I think both of those things flow out of what we do within ourselves, of the ways that we receive forgiveness and share it, of the ways that we face our own story, our own past, our own history, and move forward in a healthy way, of the ways we own up to who we are and where we are in the journey. And we don't let that convince us that somehow God's love is outside of us. Instead, it should just grow our understanding of what God's love is. Because no matter where we're at on the journey, God's love is fully with us. God's grace is fully yours. And God has this tremendous invitation to you as His sons and daughters to live in a way where God's kingdom grows because of who God is and what God is doing. And so this morning, as we bring our worship service to a close tonight, or tonight, this morning, as we bring our worship to close. I want to invite you to reflect upon your own heart, and not in a way that arouses guilt. For if you look at your own story and what comes from it is guilt, then we lack understanding of what God is doing in us. I want to invite each and every one of us to look at our own journey, to look at where we are with God. And as opposed to having commentary on everything around us all the time, to take a moment and just honestly face up to where we are, and to listen to a voice from God, not from other people around us, not even the voice in our own head that wants to tell us things, but the voice of the Lord that can lead us forward from this place where we really are. What am I up against? What am I facing? What is shaping my actions? What are the things in my own story that cause me to respond in a way that is less than God-honoring? What are the things within me that still need dealt with? Where are the places where I'm filled with fear and anxiety? What are the places within me where I'm carrying stuff that God has not given me to carry? And you just lay it out before you. This is where I am at on my journey, right here, right now. This is who I am, warts and all. This is me. Now, oh God, what do you want to do in me, through me, and all around me? What are the words you have for me? What steps will you have me take? Oh God, how do I live tomorrow more faithfully than today? How do I walk with you more closely? How do I listen to your voice more intently? God, how do I find more of you, less of me? How do I, oh God, respond to who you are and what you have done? This is who I am. This is all that I have. What do you want to do from here, oh God? I've shared it with you a couple of times, and I'm going to share it with you again today, because for my own prayer times, as I try to reflect on my own life, each of us should finish that time with one of the reassuring words that God has for us throughout His good book, and there are so many places. The ones that I know really well are from Zephaniah 3:17, and I've shared them with you before, but I'll share them again today. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. May grace and peace be with us all. Annette, you have a song to close us with?